Let me mention a few things. Grab this over here. We have these bags in the back. We've got a large food distribution coming up. The one that's coming up this Tuesday is in Mobile Home Park just up the road. We've been doing this for years. And it's Benbrook Village Mobile Home Park. So we do that one at 10. The volunteers get there at 10. We started at 11. But we have a large one coming up on Saturday, the 23rd. Just waiting for someone to yell that out. And we are actually collecting some extra food. You can probably see some of the bags in the back filled. If you want to take one of these home, just grab it, and you'll see some instructions on the back for some hygiene items and food. And we just love doing that. Listen, we're going to change the world from this little metal building in Crescent. Amen? And how we're going to do that is we're going to invade the darkness with compassion, love, and the truth of God's word. Amen? And I'm excited about that. We continue to do that year after year, and we seek the fruit of it. God is at work in and through this place. Let me mention this also. Starting this August, we're going to start monthly life groups. And so I want you to be praying about that. It's a great way to just get involved in a life group. And we're going to try to do this in some homes throughout the week. And you'll see a sign-up sheet available next week. If you want to get plugged into a life group, give that a test. Listen, in these home groups, you're going to get food. Amen? All right, you're going to get fed. You're going to get just connected with people, build some friendships, and center your conversation around the most important thing, and that's Christ. And so nothing better than that. Pray that you'll come and be a part of it. Well, last month, my family and I, we went to Port Aransas to the beach. My wife likes to talk me into the beach trips once in a while. But she teases me because I'm not really into the beach thing, you know? It's just something about sweating, the sun's pelting down on you, you're sweating, and the sand is just like blowing on you, you know? It's just like, and then my daughter gets up and shakes off her towel and another barrel of sand sort of pours over your head, and then you get out into the waves. But you know, I still have a lot of fun. So I was out there in the waves. I actually go, okay, Lord, I'm gonna have really a lot of fun today. And so I do. I have a lot of fun. I get out there, I get in the water, and we're on these body boards, you know, and the waves are coming in, and I said, Kendall, we're going to look for the big wave. And so we'd wait till the bigger wave comes, and then we ride the wave in. We were in there, the water, for a long time. And I look up, and I notice Melanie and our little camp is not there anymore. It's gone. And I was like, what happened to it? It was right there. And then it dawns on me. I look down, and about a mile down the beach, there it is. And it's because here I am, you know, playing around in the water, and I'm drifting, right? And everything else is down there, and I'm drifting, but I don't know it, right? We have no idea. And this is kind of like what happens in a culture like the one that we're in right now. As I like one of the things that John MacArthur says. He says, the problem with America is we're amusing ourselves to death. And so when we're out, as we're amusing ourselves to death and obsessed with comfort, entertainment, and all these things, as we obsess ourselves over these things, we drift, and a lot of times we don't even know it, and we're just drifting and drifting and drifting, and there's this new strange movement at hand in America. It's a sexual revolution. It's a new sexual revolution, and now, because of the internet and the mass media and the entertainment industry, these things are getting woven into the fabric of our society. And as these things weave and manipulate, these philosophies manipulate and weave into our culture, more and more people just sort of tag along. Why are they tagging along? Well, it's because they're being bombarded with all these messages. And when these things get normalized, the people who are amusing themselves to death. Listen to it, amuse. The word amuse A means without. Muse means to think. Okay? Without thinking. Okay? And so as we're amusing ourselves to death, these things are coming in. And instead of putting some good thought into these things, they just sort of grab hold and move along. And listen, young people are grabbing a hold of these things like never before, and it's because of the craftiness of all these industries sending these messages in. I mean, have you noticed this new Buzz Lightyear movie or Lightyear movie has got all kinds of different agendas inside of it? Cartoons, can't even watch cartoons anymore because of the agendas that are inside of it. Well, here's the thing, Bible-based Christianity, those who have given their lives to Christ, made him Lord and Savior of their lives, those believers who are Bible-based pose a big threat to this sexual revolution. And you want to know why? It's because we have standards and boundaries that are set forth by God, and his truth never changes. It always stays the same. It's the same 2,000 years ago with Jesus as it is today. Trends change, technology changes, ideas change, people change, culture changes, but God, his word always stays the same. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen? And that's Hebrews 13:8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. He's true. And he stays the same. In the Bible, God created all things. He is your creator. He created even the lost people out there, even the people that have put some of these plans and agendas and things together. And the way I look at it is there's two people in charge. It's either God is in charge or Satan's in charge, right? And so behind all these agendas is one that's always been at work. The scripture says that he's the God of this world. So Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of all. But Satan roams around like a roaring lion looking to devour, and he manipulates and deceives. And so, again, this value system that we have, it's built on God's perfect character and God's perfect plan, his perfect plan for you and for me. And our culture will always push against this value system. It's always going to do it. It will continue to do this. It's just part of how this thing is. And it's because it confronts our sin nature. And so the culture, because of sin nature, and it's sin nature gone wild, right, in our culture. And so it pushes against that. And it's this standard that says you're living wrong. Who wants to hear that, right? A standard that says you're going the wrong way. You're doing it wrong. See, here's the deal with sin. Sin is an attitude and an action. It's an attitude that says, I'm the boss of me. This is my life. I can do with it what I want, okay? We say this all the time here. But it's important to understand the nature and what sin is all about. And so sin sets you up as the boss. In Christianity, we surrender that over to God, and he becomes the boss of our lives. He's Lord. He's above all things. So God's plan says he's the boss, and so you have to decide who's the boss. And in our secular world, it lives in darkness. It's blinded by the dark. But the good news is, as Jesus comes along, and this is in John chapter 8, and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He'll have the light of life. There's this old hymn that goes like this. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so... And so we have to make a decision. If you want to experience the greatest life now on this earth, this is just temporary. You're only here for a little while. If you want to experience your greatest life here, you have to align yourself with God's plan, not your plan. Christ is God's plan to save us all. Did you hear that? Christ is God's plan to save us all. We align with him, and we come to know his plan. And all other ground is sinking sand. And his plan has structure. His plan has limitations. And that means certain behaviors and certain lifestyles are off limits according to our Creator. I'm going to say that again. Certain behaviors and certain lifestyles are off limits according to the one who created and gave you life. And so history, it's proven when anything and everything goes, you have chaos. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, it only makes sense. When marriage means anything, you have chaos in the homes, okay? When parenting means anything, when anything goes and everything goes and we promote that, when you're God and he's God and she's God and everybody's the boss of their own individuality and we're all individuals, it's just a big mix of chaos, isn't it? And so that's when we see people hurting, and that's when we see people confused and depressed, and we see broken homes, and we see all of this destruction. You know, it's facts are interesting, aren't they? If you go on the Barna group, it's a study group that does all kinds of stats and how things are going in our culture. If you go on to Barna group, you'll find something really interesting about the facts. And the facts are that Bible-believing, church-going, two-parent homes are the healthiest scenario in our country, by far. I mean, by far. Less crime, less teen pregnancy, less drug addiction, less illness, more physically healthy, more mentally healthy, happiest kids, lowest divorce rate, most content people group, most generous people group. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. God's plan wins every time. Isn't that good news? God's plan wins every time. And along these standards comes pressure and persecution. Because when you live out a standard, you're going to have resistance. But here's the thing, is history's proven that Christianity flourishes when it's under pressure. And this is why right now in China is one of the fastest growing Christian groups in the world right now. Christianity is absolutely exploding in China right now. And according to Berkeley Center for Religion, in 1949, there were 1 million Christians in China, 1949. In the year 2010, 52 million. In the year 2020, the number doubled to an estimated 100 million people. Great Britain's Center on Religion says this, China, this is their very words, China will soon become home of the largest Christian population on the globe. And when you see China sort of dominating the world, hold out hope, because it could be a Christian nation one day. Hold out hope. By the year 2030, China is projected to have 220 million Christians. And that's just a few years away. There are lots of countries, really, in fact, that are growing. Christianity is exploding in South Korea, Nigeria, Philippines, Cuba, different parts of Africa. Brazil's almost 50-50 now. It's growing. And you'll notice many of them are hostile places, because where the pressure is where it flourishes the most. And China's realizing this. And so the Chinese government is really, I have a friend who's a missionary there. He's a a principal of a school, an international school there, but he's also an underground pastor who travels out. And they do these home churches. And if you, when you talk to him, he'll tell you that it is really just exploding there, and that the pressure, the government, the more pressure it applies, the government's learning that it flourishes more, and so they're trying to work out the tension. Well, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. Why don't you turn there with me, if you would? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we're going to be, but we're going to go back a little bit to chapter 3. Let me remind you, Thessalonica was a bustling city. It was thriving. Why? Because it was near a seaport, and it was near a main thoroughfare where people would travel. And so along with all the people and the prosperity and the commerce of this city, along with all of that, and all these people groups sort of pouring into the city, came corruption and immorality. And it was pretty clear. Satan was having a field day with this city. Immorality and temptation was everywhere. And so in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says this, "For this reason, when I can bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith." So what he does is he sends Timothy to that city. This is a young church. Paul planted this church on his second missionary journey. And so he planted this church, and now he's concerned. And so he sends Timothy to check on their faith. Remember that, to check on their faith. And here's why. "For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." He was concerned that the devil had stepped in and tempted them away from the faith. Why? Because the city was such a mess, right? The culture around this church was such a mess. And so Paul knew how a young church could possibly be, and he was afraid that the tempter had come in and had drawn many of them away. And so he wanted to learn about their faith. But now Timothy, he was reporting back, and he reported back, and look at verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." In other words, your faith is inspiring us. And so Paul sent Timothy he's to check on him, and he gets this report back and that their faith and their love had flourished. And remember in chapter 1, he admonishes them for their faith and their love and their hope. And he continues to bring this up. This is how he evaluates the health of a church. He's evaluating the health of this church, and he's looking at their faith. And he's really pleased. And he's looking at their love. Their faith is how they're trusting in God, right? Putting their confidence in God. It's obvious that their faith is going really well and that they're really strong and they're an enduring people. And he likes that. They're confident and they're trusting God, even in that difficult situation. Even when the tempter is pressing in, their faith is flourishing. And he's also makes mention of their love, and that had to do with their sacrificial service toward God and toward one another. And so he highlights that. They weren't perfect. They were still learning, they were still growing, just like a lot of us. We're still growing and we're still learning. But these important values were being upheld, and he was impressed with this. And so, again, Paul seemed to use these values as a way of measuring their progress and their durability as a church. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, you might remember, he says, "So now," he just got through talking about the gifts in the church, the spiritual gifts, and the importance of love. And he says, now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. If you look at this board, I'm going to walk over here. Look at this board right here. You got faith, hope, and love, but love is the greatest. Love is the greatest. And so he's observing their faith. He mentions towards the end of, he highlights towards the end of chapter 4 their hope, okay? And but he's always quick to mention that love is the greatest value, the greatest virtue. Why? It's because as you're trusting God, you maintain this attitude and this heart for love. And think about this, how you're interacting with people and culture and all these things. It's so easy for that to get inside of you and affect the kind of love that you show. Don't let it do that. Don't let it do that. Love is the highest virtue. So he goes on, okay? Look at what he says in chapter 4. In verse 1, finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know that you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And so he says, you receive teaching from us on how you ought to walk in Christ, right? How you are to live, living by faith, hope, and love. You've received that instruction from us and instruction on how to please God. He's saying you remember those things. Then Paul makes this important statement. He says this, we gave you these instructions because this is the will of God, your sanctification. We're going to talk about that. We instilled these things in you because this is the will of God. Let's talk about what the will of God is. The will of God is God's plan. It's God's plan. And here's two aspects of God's plan. His general will, right? You remember when Jesus says, thy will be done in the word in the Lord's Prayer, okay? See, God's will, is his plan is the most important. Amen? And so there is his general will, that's a plan for all creation. There's his specific will, and we're going to talk more about that, his specific will for you. So he has a general will, a plan for all creation. There is a reason he created all things. And you can actually visibly observe the evidence of God's will just by walking outside. Just by looking around. Just look about looking at the people around you. The sun has purpose, right? It speaks of his will. The oxygen that we breathe have purpose. It speaks of his will. It speaks of his plan. The trees outside, they're there for a purpose, a reason. They speak of his will. They speak of his plan. How he designed you has purpose. Look at your hands. Look at your fingers. They're created for purpose to grab things, right? There's meaning there. There's a reason you have ears. There's a reason that you have eyes to see. There's a reason that you have feet so you can walk and do things. And so we see all of this purpose and meaning. And listen, if there is no God, there is no purpose and meaning. If there is no God, there is no purpose and meaning. If there is no God, there is no purpose and meaning. The evidence you can see can't be purposeful unless there's a creator. There is no purpose if there is no creator, if it happened by random chance and fluke. If there is no God, there's no purpose for living. There is no standards and there's no structure to living. Think about that. You're just a big old blob of biology. I like, I'm trying to think of who said this, but I'll just say what he says. He says, it's a pastor out in Dallas, First Baptist Dallas years ago. He says, first, what was it? Criswell, there you go. Thank you. He says this, first I was an amoeba when I began to begin. Then I was a tadpole with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey swinging on a tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD. All right. And so when you think, it's called the goo to you theory, the theory that you just came from nothing and random. But think about the implications of that. Not enough people think about the implications of what that means. And the implication of that is so destructive. Because listen, you have intrinsic value given by God. And that theory breaks this down and aims to destroy that. That theory says you have no intrinsic value given by God, and neither do your children. That theory says you have no purpose, and neither do your children. And you have no meaning, and there are no standards. And so when this pours into a culture, what happens? Well, things begin to degrade. Well, what degrades? Well, everything of great value begins to degrade. Human life degrades. Human sexuality degrades. Marriage degrades. Family degrades. Morality degrades. Children degrade and become devalued. Truth degrades and becomes devalued. Fatherhood degrades, motherhood degrades, manhood degrades, womanhood degrades. You get the point? Everything degrades. Why? It's because if there's no meaning and purpose and that ideology keeps pouring in, things begin to degrade. And you don't even have to think about it. It just flows that way. You don't even have to think about it. You don't have to process through that. You just live it out, and you live as if there is no God, and everything degrades. God's general will is found in the observable evidence that we see all around us, and his general will is found in the evidence of his word, in the evidence of his word. He doesn't just create it, he reveals it in his word. This is the revealed word of God. So the Bible is the revealed word of God. So God didn't just create something. He gave you an owner's manual. And he blessed us so much that he entered into this system and he created us and gave us an owner's manual to live by. But today has all kinds of new ideas, and they're really dumb. They're really dumb. But they're getting packaged so wonderfully that it's wooing and it's changing. I mean, because people have heard for so long now that they're the boss, that the standards have degraded and people are being wooed by these ideologies, and they're picking up on these unrealistic and really destructive things that degrade human life. They degrade womanhood and manhood. And the Bible says that God has a standard. He has a standard. And see, he created man and woman, and he made them different. He made them uniquely different, and he made them for each other. And you can just look at the anatomy, right, physically, and you can tell that they're meant for each other. And so it's an observable evidence, but also a biblical evidence. He lays it out in his word. And what he does is he creates man and woman. He brings them together in a thing called marriage, and there's a purpose for that. And he says that marriage does a few things. In the book of Genesis, he says it solves the aloneness, right? That man would not be alone. It creates closeness. It brings oneness, right? And so there's no physical relationship on earth more close and intimate than a marriage, the oneness of marriage. And then it also was put into place to procreate and bring offspring. And so when those two married, that married couple is together, that man and woman are together, they have offspring, and then they're there for their offspring to raise them, and it creates this plan and this structure that God looks at and he says, this is good, this is very good. And this is the perfect plan of God. You don't have to agree with it, but it is the perfect plan of God. And I've noticed, you know, I told you a couple weeks ago, I lived half of my life the other way, in the dark. And then I've lived half of my life in the light. And now I look back to the dark. And it grieves my heart when I see what's going on in the world because I know exactly what's going on in the world. I live that way half of my life. Pulled over for a DUI in 1996. That's when I gave my life to Jesus. This is God's perfect plan. The Bible says, he wills that none perish. He wills that none perish. If there is no God, there is no will of God. And that means there is no plan. Everything is random and everything is chaotic. God is a God of order. So he has a general will. He also has a specific will. He has a plan for you. And so not only did he create you male or female, right? But not only has he given you direction and guidance, he's given you special abilities and giftings that are unique. They're not like the person sitting next to you. And there's a reason he gave you those abilities, and that's so you can personally flourish in this world. It's part of his will for you. It's part of his specific will for you. But it all comes under his plan. You get outside of God's plan, you'll just wreck that. You'll wreck it. You can see people gifted in music, they've come out of God's plan, right? And they just wreck it. And they're not singing for his glory, they're singing for self-glory, right? And so listen, he has a specific plan, he has a specific calling on your life. Well, let's get back to this passage, and he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is God's plan, your sanctification. What's sanctification? That word sanctification, it just means it means to be set apart. Sanctify means to be set apart for a special purpose. And so it's his will that you come out of the world and be set apart from the world for his special purpose. He wills that none perish, and his will is that you come out of darkness into light for his special purpose. You're no longer just a creation, but you've come into you're a new creation in Christ. When you put your trust in him as Lord and Savior, you come into a new creation, and now you're a new creation, you're a child of God, and his will is that he has a purpose for you, and he has a plan for your life. That's his specific will, that you be sanctified. And listen, sanctified means you're countercultural. This is where this term came for the sermon series. It means you're countercultural. Sanctification is two things. It's positional, which means when you come to know Christ, positionally, he has moved you out of darkness into light. You are now, you're set apart for God. That's where we are made right with God and set apart from the world. And then it's also progressive, so it's not just positional, but it's progressive, and it's about growing to become more like Jesus. And so you don't just come to Christ and then just sit it out and live like the rest of the world. You come to Christ, he sets you apart, and you live for his glory, amen? And you start to see things like the giftings and the abilities that he's given you and all these amazing things that he's given you. You stop listening to the world and the world tell you what kind of a loser you are. Okay, you stop listening to them and you start listening to the truth of God's word so he can take you to that special place and you become more and more like Christ and then you become a light to the world. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So it's positional, it's progressive. I like to say we have a seminar that we do called Living Free, and it's not about living. It's about we call it being saved, healed, and free. Because there's a lot of people that come into the church, they say yes to God, and then they just go back to their old life. Why? Because they haven't been healed from the effects of sin, and so they grab hold of that life, and that's the only life they've known, and they're not willing to make the sacrifice, right, to devote their heart to Christ, to receive the truth, to kick out the lie so they can live free. And so it's basically, so that's one of our purposes here at Bear Creek. If you look at our website, it's that all people will be saved, healed, free, and living out their purpose in Christ. You want to be aligned with him. This is the sanctification process, right? Becoming more and more like Christ. Progressing, right? Not digressing. But you're in a system now that heals you and sets you free and gives you the life that you've always wanted. You just didn't know how to get there before. Jesus had a lot to say about sanctification. He was talking about those who love God and follow him. And he says this, and this is in John 17, 16. He says, they are not of the world, those who follow Christ, those who are saved. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. He goes on and he says, sanctify them. He's talking to God the Father. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The truth will set you apart from what Jesus just says there. In John chapter 8, it says the truth will set you free. It'll set you apart from the world. The world won't like you because you're living out the truth. Truth is the enemy of the lie. Truth is the light in the darkness. Truth confronts the culture. It pushes against it. And the culture will always attack you for the truth. Always. Expect it. Expect it. The truth will set you apart and it'll set you free. In order to grow, you have to abstain from some things. And look what he says next. He says, it's his will that you be sanctified. Then he says that you abstain from sexual immorality. It's so interesting. Paul does this a lot. He goes straight for this issue of sexual immorality. So if he's going to lay out, like when you go to Galatians chapter 5 and you look at the fruit of the Spirit starting in verse 22, if you look before that, he gives you the deeds of the flesh and sexual immorality is right there. He always adds sexual immorality. Why is that? Because there's something spiritual about this. It's intended only for marriage. Well, what is sexual immorality? Living that's sex outside of marriage, adultery, right? Fornication is sex outside of marriage, adultery, homosexuality, all the things that are outside of God's plan. Again, God gives you observable evidence, right? He gives you observable. You can look physically at a man and a woman and know that they're intended to be together, right? He gives you a clear plan in his word. And the plan is marriage. And so fire is good when it's in the fireplace, in the rightful place. It's not good when it's in the middle of your living room, right? It'll burn your house down. Sex is good when it's in its rightful place. It's not good when it's not in its rightful place. And you may not see the immediate effects of how it damages things, but when it's not in its rightful place, that sin begins to pour into all kinds of little cracks and crevices and affect you in ways that you have no idea. But you align with God's plan. It's the most healthy plan, and it'll take you to the life that you've always wanted. It's just that simple. It's simple, but it's going to require everything. You're going to have to get rid of your agenda. And you're going to have to say, I'm no longer boss of me. Lord, you're the boss of me. That's the only way this will work, y'all. It's the only way it'll work. You have to dethrone. You have to take the crown off. You have to cast it at his feet, and you have to proclaim he is Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You have to agree with God. You have to agree with God. And listen, if you are guilty of sexual immorality, look, again, I live half of my life in the world, okay? Obviously, I can relate to you in this area. If you are guilty of these things, God loves you. And he has another plan for you, a better plan for you. And all it takes is in this moment for you to confess that to him and say, I agree with you, you are my Lord. He'll cast that sin as far as the east is from the west and move you to the life that you've always wanted. It starts with you saying, God, I agree. I agree with your plan. I agree with you. Look what he says in verse 4. So he talks about sexual immorality, and he says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know. So the Gentiles, the non-believers, they just operate on impulse. They just think, my body says for me to do this, I'm just going to do it because it just feels natural. Look, that's the sin nature. That's why it feels natural, right? It's the sin nature inside of you. And so when he says for us to control our bodies in holiness and honor, look, you can't do that in your own effort. You need his power, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict your heart. He'll empower you to live out this truth. He will empower you. It's not about wrestling this and getting your hands around it and fighting it in the flesh. It's about you letting go and letting God empower you to live out this truth his way. And so self-control, it's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And people who are boss, and they struggle with moral self-control. If you are boss, you will struggle with this. If he's the boss, he's in control, you're going to find more and more victory. Look at verse 6. That no one transgress and wrong his brother. Now he's starting to move into the treatment of other people. No one wrong his brother and other in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. And so this sexual immorality is an offense to other people. And so people don't think about that. They just think, hey, you know what? They agree. I agree. Let's do this, right? But they don't look at this as you are offending. So look at it this way. God has a person for that person, a marriage in the future, and you're interrupting that.